People that are caught, catch. People that are found, find. People that are called are in the calling business on God's behalf in the name of Jesus. Last week, it was the call of Samuel, and God called him as a kid to speak a hard word to his beloved Eli. He had been serving Eli since he was about 3 years old. And now he had to announce to Eli, that time's up. Time's up for your boys and for your house. Not an easy word. But Eli said, it is the Lord. Let it be as he sees fit. What seems good to him is good indeed. But you remember the call that came to Samuel? He didn't get it the first time, or the second time, or the third time. It took four times, and the Lord had to come down and get near in his face and speak again. You see, God doesn't give up. Even when we think it's time to throw it in the trash, God says, I see treasure. Do we? Do we see treasure or trash? Is there anybody that has hurt you so deeply that you wouldn't want them to see any mercy? Is there anyone that has wounded you, hurt you, done something so despicable, either to you or to people you care about, that you would just as soon see that they not be forgiven and not spend eternity in heaven with you? Certainly not be a next-door neighbor in heaven forever? What do you do when someone has hurt you deeply? Well, in tonight's lessons, we hear that God calls Jonah, doesn't give up, gives him a second chance, even though Jonah doesn't deserve it. And when Jesus kind of ups the ante, doubles down, and says, well, you put John the Baptist in prison, I guess I'm going to need to quadruple it. John has been arrested. He's in prison. Things don't bode well. We know the rest of the story. John the Baptist is going to be beheaded. So Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he says, Peter, Andrew, James, John, hit the road. Follow me. And immediately they do. I mean, they're in the middle of the cast. They're in the middle of mending the nets. They're in the boat. They're with their dad Zebedee and the hired hands. And they leave it all. And they follow Jesus. Because God's word never returns empty. God's word always fulfills what God has purposed it. So Jesus speaks, follow me, and I will make you to catch people. So God caught Samuel, and God caught Jonah, and God caught Peter and Andrew and James and John. When John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news. The good news, the gospel, is victory announced beforehand. We know the rest of the story. Jesus is the source and the content of good news. He is the gospel. The time is now. The kingdom of God is here. Repent. Believe. Keep on repenting. Keep on believing. It's not a once and done. Believe the good news. That's what believers do. They repent. People that are repenting are believing in the good news that there is forgiveness in the name of Jesus. When God called Jonah, when God called Andrew, Peter, James, and John, God gave them a mission to go and to preach the love and mercy of Almighty God so that the lost can be found and so that those who are considered trash can understand that they are, by God's grace, an eternal treasure. They cast their nets in Galilee, just off the hills of Brown. such happy, simple fishermen before the Lord came down, before the Lord came down, contented, peaceful fishermen before they ever knew the peace of God that filled their hearts brimful and broke them too, brimful and broke them too. Young John, who took care of that flapping sail, Peter, who hauled the teeming net, well, John, homeless on Patmos, died. And Peter was crucified upside down. The peace of God, it is no peace, but strife closed in the side. But let us pray for but one thing, the marvelous peace of God, the marvelous peace of God. So God calls, and the call creates the response. I know it sounds scandalous, it sounds impossible. I understand Jonah running away from the call. What I don't understand is why Peter and Andrew and James and John didn't say, we need at least 24 hours to think about this. I need to go home and talk to the wife. I need to sit down with my financial advisor and see if this makes financial sense. But immediately, they throw caution to the wind. They keep their eyes on Jesus, and they follow him. Now, when you think about Jonah, you probably say, well, I know it's a whale of a story. Most people, when they think about Jonah, all they can think about is, well, isn't that the guy that was swallowed by a big fish? A whale? And we all love our fish stories, right? I mean, if you go fishing, you probably have a bunch of them that you've accumulated over the years. I love the one about the old-timer who was sitting on the bank of the river, and he had his fishing pole there, and the string was down, and the bobber was there, and all of a sudden somebody comes up and stands behind them, and the old-timer looks around, and he says, you the game warden? I mean, it wasn't open fishing yet. And the game warden said, yep. The old-timer wasn't bothered at all. He just moved his pole left and right and left and right and up and down a little bit. And then he pulled it up and he said, good job, little fella. He looked at the warden and said, just teaching the little guy how to swim. Well, we know that Jonah is not just a big fish story. It's about being caught, about God having his eyes on you, and about there being no escape. Now, we understand why Jonah fled. It's kind of an operative question throughout the four chapters of Jonah, but we know about Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. We know that the Assyrians had the reputation for being bloodthirsty and ruthless. They were worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way. If anyone deserved hellfire and brimstone, it was Nineveh. It was the Assyrians. They destroyed the northern kingdom and they reduced the southern kingdom, well, to virtually nothing in the year 721 BC. And now the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a first time and says, go up to Nineveh and preach a word to those wicked people. Well, maybe we would say, so you want me to go to ISIS and you want me to preach a word to them? I mean, how long do you think I'm going to survive before they videotape the decapitation of my head? Maybe that's what's on Jonah's mind. But as we follow the storyline, we realize there's a whole lot more going on. So he runs, but he can't hide. God is in control of everything. God throws out this huge storm, and the ship is about to sink. And these pagan sailors are crying out to their different gods, and they say, hey, where's that guy? They find him downstairs sleeping. No worries in the world. And they say, Jonah, get up and start praying to your God. And they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah, and he says, I'm the guilty culprit. You just need to know that. I'm running away from God. He's got work for me to do, and I said no. Well, evidently these pagan sailors knew about the Hebrew God called the Lord because they were nervous. And Jonah said, you can solve this problem really quick and easy. Just throw me overboard. Offer me as a sacrifice to your sea god. And they said, no, we can't do that. And Jonah pleaded with them, and eventually they gave in, reluctantly. And when they did, the sea was calm. And you know what happened? They became believers. They got converted in spite of Jonah. Because even though we want to write some people off as trash, God is seeing this world through a different lens. It's his creation. It's his treasure. And he wants all people to be saved. So Jonah is sinking down, down, down. He knows that it's just a matter of time before he's dead. But God commands a fish, a big fish, to swallow Jonah. It swallows him whole. He's in the belly, and suddenly he experiences repentance. He has a change of heart, a change of mind. He prays. He cries out to the Lord. He says, I'm sorry. I did it wrong. Forgive me. He makes a vow. And he has a creed. Do you know the creed? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Well, we could say, like the book of Acts, there's salvation under no other name than the name of Jesus. In other words, he gets it right. The creed is appropriate. God's business is salvation. God calls the shots. God's the boss. God says, go, and we go. Well, what happens? God hears the prayer of Jonah, and God commands the fish to vomit him out. Regurgitation. And where does he land? Well, on the seashore that's going to head him in the direction of Nineveh. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. That's where our first reading for tonight begins. The God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. You see, Samuel needed more than once and done. Jonah needs more than once and done. And we find out, as we read through the Gospels, that Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're going to need mercy and more than once and done too. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the word that I give you. And this time Jonah goes. The city is 3 days in breadth. Jonah is evidently going reluctantly, half-heartedly. He only goes 1 day into it. And in Hebrew, 5 words, Nineveh destroyed 40 days. Yes! I mean, he knows they deserve it. They should get what they deserve, right? Shouldn't people get what they deserve? I mean, we talk about justice all the time. And here's what happens. Jonah is a minor prophet. He could have been a major one. Maybe. He's the most successful prophet that I know of. The whole city immediately says, believed the word of the Lord. They became believers. And they put on sackcloth and ashes, and they repent, and they cry out, and word gets to the king, and he issues an edict, and he says, everyone, even the animals, repent. And the king puts on sackcloth and ashes and repents. And not in the reading for tonight, but you know this verse. The king says, perhaps, maybe the Lord will forgive us, will relent and not destroy us. Maybe. No guarantee. You can't bank on it because God is God and we are not. But they have a change of heart. They turn from their wicked ways and they turn toward the Lord, away from sin and toward the Savior. And Jonah is one happy camper, yes? No. Because God forgives them and relents, repents, doesn't destroy them. And Jonah says, I knew it. And then we find out why he didn't want to go to begin with. That's why I fled in the beginning. Everyone knows what you're like. You've self-disclosed in the book of Exodus. You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, You relent or repent of evil. You're a softy. You don't give people what they deserve. And Jonah is ticked off. Do you do well to be angry, God says? He says, I'd rather die. I mean, I bet you there's some people like that. They'd say, if that scoundrel is going to be in heaven, I don't want to be there. Really? I mean, I think about that sometimes with people that have hurt and wounded me. I think, you know, God's got a great sense of humor, and he's probably going to go ahead and give them a mansion right next to mine. And he's going to tell us that we have to eat together every day. If we can't figure out how to get reconciled and get along here on earth, eternity is going to be one long hell. God is trying to teach Jonah a lesson, an important lesson that we all need to hear. He's supposed to be a son of Amittai, faithfulness. But he doesn't like God's indiscriminate mercy. So he goes off and just sits and just waits, counting off the days, 40, 39, 38, 37, 36, 35, 30, 25, 24, 23, 18, 17, 16. He's on a countdown because maybe if he knows the condition of the human heart well enough, these nasty Ninevites, they're going to go back to their old wicked ways. And then they'll get it, exactly what they deserve. And God, in his mercy, appoints this little plant to grow up and give him some shade in that hot sun. And then God appoints a little worm to eat and destroy that plant. And now Jonah is really ticked off. And as the story of Jonah is ending, God says, so let me get this right, Jonah. You care more about a plant that you didn't create or grow, that was here in the morning and expired in the night of the same day, than you do all those Ninevites that don't know their left hand from the right hand. Those are the little children, the sanctity of life, plus all those cattle. Is that right, Jonah? And so the story of Jonah ends with a big question mark, doesn't it? Are there people that we don't want to see in heaven? Are there people that we don't want God to forgive? Are there some nasty, wicked, scoundrel people that if they're going to be in heaven, we don't want to share the same residence with? What are we going to do about this God who has a reputation well-founded? Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents. He forgives. He doesn't give justice. He gives mercy. Mercy upon mercy. And what do we give? Some of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place. Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy, father, in Holland, they provided a hiding place for lots of Jews that were trying to escape the Holocaust. And eventually they got found out, and they got taken to Ravensbrück prison, concentration camp. But after the war, the year was 1947, in Holland, Corrie ten Boom had a house that was to be a place of healing for those who had suffered so much violence during the Holocaust from the Nazis. And she went to Munich in 1947, and she was preaching a message of forgiveness. And on one particular night in Munich, Germany, she said, God forgives and requires that we forgive too. And God takes all of our sin, and he casts those sins into the deepest sea. And I have no word on this, but I believe that he puts a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. She finished her message to the people who had gathered in this war-torn community. And usually whenever she finished, there was dead silence and people left in silence. And this night, as everybody's heading out toward the back door in silence, coming against the crowd is a man who has a long gray overcoat on, and he's clutching a brown felt hat, and he's bald and kind of heavy set. And right away, Corrie ten Boom said, I recognized him. The guard from Ravensbrück. As he was approaching her, she said, I had this flashback, and I saw the blue uniform, and I saw the cap with the skull and the crossbones. And I remembered how there was this room, this big room with a loud flashlight, and all of the dresses, a pile of dresses in the middle of the floor, and the shoes, and all of the women parading naked before this man. And my sister Betsy, nothing but skin and bones, and her rib cage showing. I, who had spoke about the forgiveness of God, what would I do now? Here was this man from Ravensbrück. He extends his hand and he says, Fräulein, an excellent message. Thank you. It is true that God takes our sins and he puts them at the depth of the sea and forgives us. I was a guard in Ravensbrück, and suddenly Corrie realized he didn't recognize her. There had been thousands and thousands of women there. I did some terrible, diabolical, evil things. But since the war, I've become a Christian. And I know that God has forgiven me. Fräulein, and the hand extended a second time. Fräulein, can I hear those words of pardon from your lips too? Corrie ten Boom says in her book, Tramp for the Lord, could he, just with an extension of hand and an asking for absolution, could he erase what had happened to my sister Betsy, who died in Ravensbrück prison, in the concentration camp? And yet she said God's word was right there in my heart and my head. Jesus, when he taught the Lord's Prayer, said, if you forgive the sins of others, your Heavenly Father will forgive your sins. And if you do not, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your sins. And so she said, I prayed. I can extend my hand, she said, but I can't have the feeling. Only you can give me the feelings of pardon and forgiveness. So she said, I stuck my hand out to his, wooden, mechanical. And suddenly she said, I felt this rush of the Holy Spirit in my heart, my head, on my shoulders, down through my arm, rushing. And as I took his hand, I looked at him, and by the grace of God was able to say, I forgive you, brother. I forgive you with all my heart. Who's your Nineveh? Who's the person that has hurt you so deeply that the last thing you want for them is mercy? St. Peter, who knows what it's like to reprimand Jesus, to get called on the carpet, get behind me, Satan. St. Peter, who denied his Lord 3 times. St. Peter, who had Jesus say, if you love me, if you love me, if you love me, feed my sheep. St. Peter, when he wrote his letter, said, you think that God is slow? You're wondering why Jesus hasn't returned? There's only one explanation. God is patient. It's God's forbearance. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all people to come to repentance. Remember the story in Matthew 20? There's a bumper crop in the vineyard. And the owner, the master, goes out at 6 a.m. and at 9 and at noon and at 3 and at 5 and keeps hiring these laborers. And at the end of the day, it's pay time. And he starts with the last and moves to the first. And they all get the same wage. They get grace. They don't get what they deserve. They get exactly what they need. You've made those who have labored only 1 hour equal to us who have borne the heat of the sun for 12 hours. We don't like it. You're going to let them into heaven? And the master says, is your eye evil because I'm good? Take what is yours and go. I choose to give to the last as I give to the first. Do you begrudge my generosity? Follow me, Jesus said. The time is now. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost your life. The same Jesus who said, follow me, said, take up your cross, deny yourself daily. Whoever would save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Caught fishing. Caught so that we can catch. Found so that we can find. Called into grace and mercy. Forgiven so that we can extend God's mercy to others. God takes the trash of this world, even you and me, and makes of it his treasure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able for hymn number 784.